It's been a blessing to be here, and young people, it just seems like about the time. Yeah, we're sending the juniors out. Let's get you snuck out of here. Good job. Fantastic. Thank you, workers. About time you get to get around and learn some names and build some relationships. A week is over, and I'm thankful for what God has done. I've been very, very impressed by you young people. I want to say that, and I mean it with all of my heart. Individually, I've got to watch you as a group. I've had the opportunity, wonderful privilege to preach to you, and I just have been so impressed. Your parents are doing a good job. You obviously come from good churches, and I want to thank you for your attention that you've given me during the preaching of the Word of God. It means a lot, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I've been given here to preach. I'm excited. This is the last evening service. Of course, tomorrow morning we'll leave, and so I'm going to save the tow story for the last service, all right? So if you promise to come back tomorrow morning, how many promise that you'll come back tomorrow morning? All right, well, how many would rather just get it over with and hear it tonight? And no, very few. All right, we're going to wait till morning, all right? You got outvoted, sorry. Either that or you fell asleep. You're too tired to raise your hand twice. You raised it once. I don't know, too, and I don't know, some of you that are older like me, I'm going to tell you the most disappointing thing I've dealt with this entire week was the paper airplane contest. I'll just, you know, the future of America is pretty much suspect at this point. I mean, come on now. I think what's happened is most of you are in Christian school and homeschool, and you never were in the public school and had study hall, I guess, because those of us that had that opportunity in life, I guess we'd call it an opportunity. We know how to make paper airplanes, and we can fly them, amen. Fling them. Is that what he called it, a flinger? You wanted an inventor and a flinger. What is wrong with you, Mr. Bill? What? One of these days when Brother Bill passes away, I really would encourage you to donate your brain to science. They need to do a study and just some of the mysteries that linger there. Fascinating. It could set back civilization several centuries, and we're excited. What a blessing. All right, good. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And we're going to get into the message tonight. Ask the Lord to do something good in our hearts and sweet in our hearts. And tomorrow morning, I'm not going to preach tomorrow morning, I don't think, unless the Lord changed my hands. Probably a typical, you know, on your way out, keep your decision message. I'm going to hit something, again, very specific that we haven't addressed that I feel like I wanted to fit in sometime this week. I really, really consider preaching it tonight. But I want to talk to you a little bit tomorrow about something that we just haven't touched on this week. And so we'll tell the tow story in the morning. We'll preach a short message on the second most important decision of your life in the morning. And then we'll all scatter to the winds and head home. And praise God, have a new appreciation for mama's home cooking. Amen. There you go. 1 Kings chapter number 18, if you're there. Look at verse number 17, 1 Kings 18, 17. Before I read, let me place us where we are. This story, of course, for those of you that know and have heard and grown up in Sunday school and had an opportunity to listen to the major Bible stories taught in your years of Sunday school, would be familiar with the showdown between Elijah and Ahab on Mount Carmel. Elijah versus, watch this, not 400, 850 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets, 450 prophets of the groves. And of course, this is one of those stories that just really gives Elijah hero status in our mind. I mean, you talk about a prophet, you talk about a man of God, you talk about somebody that wasn't afraid to take on the odds, you talk about somebody that stood for right when it was very unpopular to stand for right. Young men, if you're looking for some Bible heroes, and I would encourage you, I think young ladies ought to do a study of the ladies in the Bible and find some heroines. I think you young men ought to find some men in the Bible and study their lives and make them your heroes. Elijah would certainly be a great candidate. I don't want to take for granted. Elijah and Ahab have a showdown. I mean, Elijah's been preaching for Israel to turn back to Jehovah God. Ahab, aided and abetted by Jezebel, has been trying to turn Israelites to worship a false god by the name of Baal. And Elijah decides, we're going to have a showdown. So he picks a time and a date, and he says, let's show up on Mount Carmel, and let's gather all of the people of Israel. We're not going to do this in a corner. We're not going to hide this contest. We're going to do it very publicly. All of Israel, I want them gathered there. Let's have a showdown. Here it is. You make an altar. You slay a bullock. You put it on the altar, and this is the contest. You pray to your god, Baal, and pray that he would send fire down and consume the offering. When you're finished and you're given ample time, then I'll pray. I'll prepare my altar and I will pray and I'll put a bullock on there and I'll pray and we'll see which God answers by fire, and whoever answers by fire will declare him to be the God of Israel. Just like you have this clash of the empires. I think I was supposed to turn that off. Clash of the empires. The contest rules are given and the winner's declared, and so Elijah said, let's just settle it. Let's just finish this thing. And so Elijah shows up. Now, what's shocking, and I'm just going to touch on this lightly, but you all know the end of the story. Baal worshipers pray to a false god, a god who does not exist, therefore a god who cannot answer. And they not only cry, they begin to shout and scream and go into hysteria. They even, some of them, throw themselves on the altar, literally saying, if you will send down fire and answer our prayers, I will be glad to sacrifice my life and be consumed by fire with this. They're suicidal in their worship. Doesn't it all sound a little bit like satanic worship? And then they begin to do all of this, and Elijah gave them time. I mean, they went on and all the Bible says, all day they prayed and slashed themselves and cut themselves and promised their lives and offered their lives. And of course, Baal did not answer. Part of what they did during that time was they went over to God's altar that Elijah had constructed and tore down his altar in defiance of his God, trying to encourage Baal to bring down fire. And so after some time, Elijah began to mock them. Hey, maybe you ought to cry a little louder. You know, he may be asleep. Maybe you ought to send him a letter or something, because I think he's on a vacation. And finally, when they had exhausted themselves and had their opportunity, the Bible says Elijah by himself rebuilt the altar by himself. He laid the bullock upon it by himself. He filled barrels of water and drowned his altar, drowned his sacrifice, flooded it till it flowed in the trench built around, flowed out. Listen, there was going to be no tricks. There was going to be no sleight of hand here. There wasn't some hidden fire down there that would burst when he began to pray. There was no question that if this was going to happen, it was going to be God that did it. Elijah prays a prayer that only lasts for 63 words. And at the conclusion of that prayer, Jehovah God sends down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Then Elijah tells the people, you get those prophets and gather them together. Take them down by the brook. And Elijah went down there. Watch this. He personally, by himself, picked up a sword and slew 850 prophets of Baal. You say, oh my goodness sake. Preacher, what a wonderful victory for God. What a great man of God. I'm telling you, this has got to be the pinnacle of his career, the pinnacle of his ministry, and yet we won't take the time to go into it, but in chapter number 19, within just a few verses, we find that he is done, he's depressed, he's broken, he's run away, he's found a creek, he's curled up in a fetal position, and he's basically praying for God to kill him. You say, preacher, that don't make sense to me. You think a preacher that had such a great victory, man, he'd be on cloud nine. There's a lot of things that I could teach you out of chapter number 18 that I think would show you why Elijah ended up having the crash and burn session that he had right after chapter number 18. But I want to speak on one of those things. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and I want you to get it. I'm titling it very scripturally. I'm titling it very specifically. Look right up here, young man. I want to preach on this subject, the sin of apathy. The sin of apathy. Let's look in verse number 17 and let's read the interaction that Elijah first has with Ahab and then has with the people of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" False accusation leveled against the man of God. That's happening all over America. Verse 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto, watch this, all the children of Israel. So we've got 850 prophets of Baal and Ahab that are pro-Baal. We have one lone prophet that's pro-Jehovah, but all of the people come to watch the confrontation. Now please pay close attention to verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, here it is, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." Now here it is, watch this. And the people answered him not a word. We know where the 850 prophets of Baal stand. They're pro-Baal. Outspoken. Fanatical. We know where Elijah stands. He's for Jehovah God. Holy. Faithfully. He has defended the God of Israel. We have the vast majority of the people that come. And Elijah gives them, before the contest, an opportunity to choose a side. Before the contest, he asked them to choose a side. And so he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him." Now here's the response. Watch this. And the people answered him not a word. I have a good friend that's an evangelist, and he spends a lot of time preaching to young people. And we had a discussion a couple of years ago. I had an opportunity to share a meal and have a discussion. And he told me about an event that happened at a fairly large Christian camp. He said on a particular night he felt led of the Lord to do something. He said, "I've never done it before that and never done it since then." But he said, "I walked to the pulpit and I had ready in the back ushers, and they passed all of the young people a piece of paper, and just a small scrap piece of paper. And he said this, I want you to write down on this piece of paper, here's the instruction, I want you to write down on the piece of paper a number between 1 and 10. He said, "I want you to rate yourself. I want you to grade yourself as far as your spirituality, your walk with God, your fervor for the things of God." He said, "It's very simple. Here it is. 1 means that you are cold and dead, and I mean 0 when it comes to spirituality, 0 when it comes to zeal, 0 when it comes to involvement. If that's you, be honest, put a 0. And 10 being absolutely on fire, I mean sold out, everything on the table, fanatical for the Lord." And he said, "Go ahead, put a number on the piece of paper." Watch this. 90% of the pieces of paper that came back at the conclusion of the service, when they were counted, 90% of them was a 4, a 5, or a 6. 90% of them was a 4 or 5 or 6. In other words, the average young person said, "Well, I'm not cold dead. I'm not against God. I'm not against the things of God. But am I fanatically for God? Not really. So I guess, to be honest and to be fair about this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to find middle ground here. I'm going to take a middle of the road approach. I'm not cold. I'm not hot. So I'm going to choose lukewarm." Now listen to me, young person. That is the vast majority of Christians today. I didn't say Christian young people. I said Christians today. This unwillingness to respond one way or another is a perfect example, a perfect Bible example of the trait that I identify as apathy. It's a cancer that has swept the young people of your generation. "Well, I'm not for the devil necessarily, and I'm not for God necessarily. I guess I'm just kind of somewhere in the middle. I'm not really against anything a whole lot, but I'm also not really for something a whole lot. I just have kind of found this little comfortable place where I feel like I'm all right just not having to make a decision. I will tell you that I believe this is true, and Brother Chris, some of you preachers, think about this with me, and we'll discuss it later. But I think in my, and I pastor a good church. I want you to know that. I mean, it's not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. But I'm excited about the church I'm pastoring. And I preach in my church, and I preach some away from my church. And I talk to a lot of other preachers that preach both in their church and away from their church. And I talk to a lot of evangelists that are good friends of mine that go through around the country preaching in multiple churches. Now, am I right or am I wrong on this? You think about this. When a sermon is preached to most Christians, you know what the response is? It's not, Brother Lewis, them getting up mad in the middle of the service and leaving, although that has happened. It's not coming down to an altar and slobbering and getting right with God and responding positively. Let me tell you what the number one response to preaching is in this day and age. Here's the number one response. No response. No response. In the 1970s, I was allowed to be a teenager during a very exciting time. I've kind of made fun of the 60s and 70s. Let me tell you this. During the 60s and 70s, this nation was making some decisions. And the vast majority of my generation of young people decided that they would turn their back on God, many of them proclaiming that they believed that God was dead. This was the time of the hippie movement. This was the time of free love. This was the time of open immorality. This was the time where young men decided that they could wear their hair long. And this was the time where marriage no longer mattered, and we'll just live together, and multiple partners, and drugs, and LSD, and suicide, and craziness. But in a sense, watch this if I can say it. In a sense, it wasn't such a bad thing. Because you know what? We had extremism over here. And I think it put a bunch of Christians on notice that trying to put a foot over here in this world and trying to keep a foot over here in the church was getting harder and harder because, I'm telling you what, they were separating. And so we had to make some definite decisions. But in the midst of that craziness, it was also one of the most amazing times of church planting and revival and bus ministry starting and Christian schools and young people, watch this, by the thousands surrendering to give their life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it was all out wickedness, or it was all out for God, and it was really hard to find that middle ground. You just kind of had to make a decision. Now it seems like the world has kind of come on back and got a little bit of Jesus. And the Christians have pulled on back and kind of met them halfway, and now we've got this new generation, this new culture where it just seems like we can put a hand around the devil and a hand around Jesus and stand there and smile and get our picture taken. Yeah. I don't understand that. The typical message that was preached in the 70s. I mean, brother, we birthed our church on tent revivals. We had men of God come under those tents and preach. And buddy, when they preached on the rapture, we all sat there convinced Jesus Christ was going to come before he got done preaching. And he needs to stop because I got lost loved ones. And I mean, people would leave at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night and drive sometime to another state. And at 2 in the morning, knock on the door of a family member, and they say, "What in the world are you doing? I got to tell you about the Lord." I mean, you know what? There was a passionate response to the preaching on prophecy, and prophecy preaching was big in those days. Man, when men preached on hell, I'm telling you what, across the church house, in the average independent fundamental Baptist church, a man come in and clear a spot and preach on hell in a revival meeting. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't a person in the pew. They were on their face. Hell was real. They responded to it. They decided we got to do something about it. I mean, folks would walk up and say, "I don't know anything about the bus ministry, but preacher, if you'll give me a bus or you'll find me a bus and a driver, I'll go out and fill it up. We've got to keep people out of hell." And the key doctrines of the Bible that have always energized and excited Christianity. Buddy, in those days, they energized and excited and activated us to service. Brother Lewis, I'm preaching my heart out as much as I can on those same subjects today. And the honest truth is, most of the time, I could get up Sunday morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and weep and cry and make his hell as real as I can. And you know what? Probably, I'm sorry, and I would say, our pastor, good church, probably 90% of my people would stand there during the invitation and stare at me. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. It's killing me. It's killing me. We preach on these great themes. And I mean, I went to camps and I went to conferences in the 70s. I went to youth camps. I was 15, 16, 17. I was in the middle of all this. And man, a man would get up and preach. And I remember I went down one time in Tennessee to a big youth conference. And the man got up and preached on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he did it with such eloquence. And he described it so amazingly. It was like it was happening in front of my eyes. And as a 16-year-old boy, I came to the altar and sat there and wept over the fact that Jesus loved me so much. And brother, I try to use all of the good King's English I can, and I study and I work on the phrases and I try to describe it the same way that man described it to the best of my ability, and I preach it to a group of young people, and you know what? Most of them will sit there afterwards and just stare at me and look at me and check their watch as if, what's next? The sin of apathy. The sin of silence. The sin of not responding. Let's take a Bible examination of that sin as we find in the context of these scriptures. Preacher, we see that apathy has been demonstrated by the children of Israel. By the way, these are the people of God. These aren't lost heathen Gentiles. These are God's people. And the question's not that hard. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. Man, it's not rocket science. You either believe in God and follow him, or you believe in the devil and follow him. And he said, there's your choices. Make a choice. And they wouldn't even answer him. Say, whoa. What was going on there? Preacher, what do you mean by apathy when you say apathy? Apathy simply means this, a lack or absence of feeling or emotion. We've got to watch this. We've got a generation of spiritual zombies. A lack or absence of feeling or emotion. Feelings aren't bad. Don't preach against feelings. If you can read the story of the crucifixion of Christ and your heart isn't squeezed and tears don't come to your eyes, let me tell you something. Something's dead in there that needs to be brought to life in what's happened to us. A lack or absence of interest or concern. Impassiveness, indifference to holy and eternal things. In the context of this scripture, I think we have apathy dissected. Let me show you this. Number one, apathy is refusing to choose a side. Apathy is refusing to choose a side. Here's what Elijah said. If the Lord be God, here he is over here. The Lord be God. All right, I've got Baal's altar here. Let me get it over here. I've got God's altar over here, and I'm for God. If the Lord be God, serve him. Come join me. And then he goes over and says, here's Baal's altar. And if he's God, serve him. Serve him. And you know what? Watch this. They didn't want to choose a side. Young people, listen to me. There are two sides. And there's only two sides. You either are for God or you're for Satan. I mean, there's the cause of Christ and there's the corruptness of Satan. There's good and there's evil. There's the truth and there's a lie. There's godliness and there's worldliness. There's obedience to the Bible or disobedience to the Bible. There's just two sides. The other day, we examined the first three chapters of the Bible and we introduced to you the two sides, Creator God and Serpent Satan. God says the devil is a liar. The devil says God's a liar. Choose one to believe. Choose one to worship. Choose one to follow. But nowadays, people don't want to choose a side. They don't want to choose a side. They don't want to make a commitment. I met Jesus at the crossroads. We sing with our kids, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there and he said, come this way. lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. And we have our teach our kids to say this. But I said, no, that's not how the song goes. You got to say no or yes. The devil says, come join me. Answer him. God says, come join me. Answer him. There's nothing more frustrating in the world to a preacher than to pour your heart out and clearly present two sides and have people that will not choose a side. I've never understood that because that's not in my DNA. Okay, I pick a team and pull for them. I've harassed some Pittsburgh Steelers fans this week. I just randomly harassed them. Some little girl was walking around here with a Brady uniform. Brady, I mean, come on. Walking around with a Brady uniform. I mean, that's just asking for persecution as far as I'm concerned. One of the guys said, well, who do you root for? And I said, watch this, the Bears. The Bears, yeah. I know, I got a tough life. I mean, it's been hard since 1985. We've been living in the shadow of the valley of death. I mean, it's not been good. But you know what? I picked my team and I root for my team. You know what? I love the Bears, therefore, though if there's anybody Bear fans in here, I love the Bears, therefore, I hate what other team? If I love the Bears, I hate what? The Packers. I hate the Packers. They're abomination of desolation right alongside homework. I can't stand the Packers. You know what? My in-laws lived 40 minutes from Green Bay, Wisconsin. For years and years and years, every Thanksgiving, we'd go up to their house. And every year we went up there, I packed my Bears jacket. Of course I did. You know why? Because I'm a Bears fan. And so my wife would say, what are you doing? I'd say, man, you know, young lady, sometimes you just need to mind your own business. She said, you're just going to try to call. I said, I'm not doing that. It might get cold. Just might get cold. So we'd spend a day or two at our folks' house. And by the way, for those of you that are son-in-laws, you'll appreciate this and understand what I'm about to say. A son-in-law's purpose is really this. You are the one that just transports the daughter and the grandchildren to see the parents. They don't even really care if you're there, all right? I mean, you're just kind of a guy they got to feed. They're all right, so whatever. And so after a day or two, I'd get restless, and I'd say, I'm going to take a drive. My wife knows. She said, where are you going? I'm going to take a drive. Well, where are you going? Well, I might go shopping. And then she bursts out laughing because she knows the last thing I want to do in life is go shopping unless it's, you know, Dick's Sporting Goods, Gander Mountain, or Cabela's, you know, I mean. And I said, I'm just going to, well, where are you going? Well, I might drive up to Green Bay and go shop. She said, I know what you're, I said, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't know my heart. Who do you think you are, the Lord Jesus Christ? Come on now. I might just be going up there to pass out tracts. You have no idea what I'm doing. I know what you're doing. So I'm getting in the car, and of course I smuggled my jacket with me, and right before I get in the car, I put my Chicago Bears jacket on. I drive right into Green Bay, and I go to the biggest mall that they have, and I just walk around, brother. I just walk around. You know why? I'm in enemy territory, man. I'm just looking. I'm looking for a confrontation. I'm looking for a problem. And you know what? Just as much as I hate Green Bay fans, they hate the Bears. They hate the Bears. I don't know why we never beat them, but they hate the Bears. And I wouldn't be out of my car and get to the door, and I've got people swearing at me across the parking lot. I mean, they're cussing me, brother. I mean, they're giving me the one-finger salute. Hey, Bears fan! I went in one store and tried to buy something, and the young lady was watching me the whole time I walked in her store, and she was staring at me like this. Just, I mean, I wandered around, and people look at me like, and finally, I got to buy something, so I, you know, find a piece of candy or something. You know, I walk up there, and I set it on the, and she said, I'm not waiting on you. I said, you have to. You work here. She said, you take that coat off, and then maybe I'll wait. I mean, that's who they are, brother. And I said, I'm not taking my coat off, and it'd take 50 Green Bay Packers fans to get it off my body. I mean, I'm out in a fist fight with a little girl. I mean, you know, over my coat. Now listen to me. I don't get this. I don't get this. Well, I'm just kind of for everybody. I mean, if I'm walking down the road and there's two ants and they're going the same direction, I stop, pick one, and root for them. I mean, come on now. Pick a side. Root for somebody. Give yourself to somebody. I don't care what sports team you root for, but I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to eternal things, how many of you are saved? Let me just ask, come on, there's no trick question. Are you saved? Then you are a Christian, right? Then that's the side you're supposed to be on. I'm not ashamed that I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to hide it. Amen. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to slink around and try to find some neutral ground where nobody really kind of knows that I'm not wired that way. Amen. I mean, if God be God, serve Him. Choose a side. Don't stand there when the choosing time comes and just stare at the preacher. Listen, some of you, I'm going to tell you something. Your preacher needs you to go home on this Sunday and clearly and publicly choose God at your church. And that's the way I'm wired. The example of Ruth, she had to make a decision. Orpah said to her two children, she said to her two daughter-in-laws. She said, hey, you know what? Life's not looking good, and you ought to just head back. And you know what? Orpah kissed Naomi, her mother-in-law, and headed back to Moab. She decided, I'm going to be a Moabite. But Ruth, the Bible says, clave unto her. And then Ruth said this, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from falling after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I like this last phrase. When she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. You know what that's saying? It's saying this. She made up her mind. I love those times in the Bible where people had to make decision. Orpah goes back to the Moabites. We never hear her mentioned again ever in the Bible. And Ruth becomes a lady in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose a side, young people. Choose a side. Number one, apathy is the result of refusing to choose a side. Number two, apathy is the result of refusing to form an opinion. Form an opinion. Did you see the question right here in verse 21? How long halt you between two opinions? Now that word halt, I'm going to illustrate it to you. If you do a little Greek research, this is what you're going to find. The word halt simply means to hop. It means to hop, to skip over, by implication to hesitate, also literally to limp, to dance, to halt, become lame, leap, pass over. How long hop you between two decisions? In other words, when it was convenient to be for Baal, they hopped over here. When it was convenient to be for God, they hopped over here. And then they hopped back over here when they got a little pressure. And they hopped back over here when camp time came for 4 days, I can be for God. But on Saturday, when my old carnal buddies get around, I will hop back over here. And they wouldn't just make up their mind and form an opinion about something and then stand on that opinion. Are you watching this? They were of two opinions. They had two minds, a divided mind. James says this, a double-minded man is, notice the word here, young people, unstable in all his ways. Unstable. If I was to look at that, you know, this young lady over here, and I was to tell the rest of you, you know, the young lady on the second row, the second one in, let me just tell you something about her. She's unstable. Anybody know her? Is this true? Is this somewhat accurate? It's not. Boy, you got friends here. Okay, then help me. Which is the one in this section right here that would be a better illustration as far as unstable? You want to just volunteer yourself? All right, okay. I think I better just leave that alone. If I said to somebody, he's unstable, you know what you'd think? Ooh, he's got mental problems. Ooh. I mean, you know, a little bit psycho chick material, man. Ooh, you know. You know, wait a minute, watch this. To be double-minded is spiritual insanity. It produces spiritual paralysis. When pressure comes because half your mind's here and half your mind's here and you've never made it up, you've never settled, you never decided, you just freeze like a deer in the headlights and you can't decide which way to jump. You know why? Because you've never formed a Bible-based opinion about anything in your life. Stop holding between two opinions. Our society has glorified the ability to see both sides of an issue. This lost and loony world congratulates those who are open-minded and criticize those who are deemed narrow-minded because they actually know what they believe about something. Are you known for saying something like this? Well, I can see both sides of the issue. Well, so can I, and guess what? One's right and one's wrong. Amen. We have a whole group of Christians that are trying to convince us there's a whole lot of gray. I'm so sick of hearing that. You read this King James Holy Bible and you know what you're going to find out. There's a whole lot of white and there's a whole lot of black. That's pretty much where we're at. You say, well, you're going to say that there's no areas that are gray. Let me say something. I hope you never forget it. Gray is just a lighter shade of black. Anybody want to argue that definition? Am I inaccurate? Preacher, you just kind of have this opinion pretty cut and dry. Thank you very much. Yes, you know why? Because I study that Bible. I read that Bible. I'm going to tell you something. I know where I stand. I know why I stand where I stand. I can take you to the Bible verses that show me. I formed some convictions, and guess what? Guess what? I'm over here with God. That's where I'm at. I've got definite biblical opinions in a society that doesn't want anybody to be dogmatic about anything. They want no absolutes. You know why? Because humanism has taken over not only our public school system. Humanism's taken over the Church of Jesus Christ. Nobody wants absolutes on anything. But this is an absolute book. Young people, listen to me. It's time to form some opinions. It's time to make up your mind. Apathy is a refusal to make a public decision or a public declaration about anything. Choose! Form a biblical opinion. Get some conviction. What is it that the Bible says about an issue? And whatever it says, stand there. Amen. I don't get it. I'm a salvation by grace through faith. That's it. That's right. If you want to put any type of work in it, you know what? Me and you, we cannot walk together. And yet I have a young man that graduated from my Christian school 2 years ago. And you know where he is right now on Sunday? Sitting in an Assembly of God church. I don't get that. I'm not a member of the ministerial association. I don't sit down at a table with anybody that preaches another gospel, which is not another. Amen. I mean, I've got a conviction about that. I've settled it. That's my opinion based on Bible doctrine. Listen, you're not going to blow me off of it. Amen. Make up your mind. Here's one. Are you a man or a woman? Are you a man or a woman? Three times in the Bible, Genesis. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It's repeated again in Genesis 5:2. Male and female created he them and blessed them. Matthew 19:4, the words of Jesus, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? When something is thrice mentioned in the Bible, it's an established thing. It says, God the Father says, amen to it. God the Son says, amen to it. God the Holy Spirit says, amen to it. You know what? God doesn't just say, I created man. He's specific to say, male and female, I created them. Now, which one are you? Amen. I mean, to me, this is as simple as elementary math. One and one's two. I mean, this isn't, it's not rocket science. Young man, if you're a man, then dress like a man and walk like a man and work like a man and hold your head high and be a man. Amen. The fact that I have to write a book on 21 tenets of biblical masculinity and I have to feel like I'm forced to do it, compelled to do it, because I'm going to tell you something. You walk into any store right now, just about any clothing store, you walk in the men's department right now. I dare you to do it. Go to a mall, walk in the men's department. I'm going to tell you something. It looks like women's apparel everywhere. Over 1 million men right now, watch this, over 1 million men right now on a regular basis. Now there's 360 million people in America. That's one out of every 36. Okay? Over a million, one out of every 360. One out of every 360. One out of every 360. Now get your mind around that. Over a million men in America today on a regular basis put on women's clothing and go out in public and cross-dress. I began to preach a series at our church at the beginning of this year on the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years. About 6 or 7 Sunday nights into it, I put on our marquee, 40 biggest issues past 40 years, preaching this Sunday night, homosexuality. Put it on the sign on Monday, preaching it next Sunday. Amen. One of our members even came to me and said, Preacher, you know, in this day and age, do you think it's wise to put it on the sign? Listen, folks, they're not putting me in the closet. They may decide to come out of the closet, but they're not going to push me in the closet. Amen. Everybody's telling me, Preacher, you shouldn't have all your sermons on the internet anymore. You know, I'd be wiser if you pulled them off. Why? See, listen, I'm not going in a closet. There's nothing that I say in the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church that I'm not ashamed for the whole world to hear. Amen. You know why? Because I picked a side. Because I'm ready to go to war. Because I'm going to stand no matter what the cost is. Come on now. Because I'm a man. And so I announce it, and Sunday comes, and I preach the message, and Sunday goes, and nothing happens, and we go on to the next subjects. 2 weeks later, I'm closing out. 2 weeks later, 2 Sunday mornings later, I'm closing out the invitation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's an adult man, a visitor, that's walked the aisle and come forward, and he's kneeling down, and he's getting saved right here. We have some kids from Children's Church that come, a couple of them that received Christ. They're being dealt with and double-checked over here, and I'm thinking, what a wonderful Sunday. What a wonderful blessing to be able to see some people saved, and a good crowd, and a good morning, and we're getting ready to get the decision cards filled out and handed to me, and an usher comes walking up the aisle and walks right over to my pulpit and lays a note right up on my Bible, and he stands right there, and I mean, my ushers don't do that during the invitation. And he looks at me, and I look at him like, what are you doing? So I take the note and I open it up, and it says, Pastor Ross, you need to know what's happening outside of our church. 20 minutes ago, 4 men dressed up like women in dresses, high heels, makeup, and wigs are prancing back and forth across the entry area on the other side of the road from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, protesting our church because of your sermon on homosexuality. In Jacksonville, Indiana. Guess what? They brought the county paper reporter with them. And she's out there taking pictures. As soon as I prepare our people for what's waiting outside, I said to them this. When you preach against sin, 2 things are going to happen. People are going to get saved. And by the way, if you're not preaching against sin, nobody's really getting saved. Because you can't get saved without coming under conviction of sin. All right? So when we preach against sin, 2 things happen. People get saved. Number 2, reprobates get mad. I said, folks, guess what? You're going to get to see a little of both this morning. I said, they're out there for 2 reasons. They want attention and they want a response, and we're going to give them neither one. I know some of you are furious. I know some of you would like to give them a piece of your mind, but you're not going to. They got cameras. They got movie projectors out there. They want a Christian to roll down their window and say something vile. They want you to, no, don't do that. You ignore them as if they're not there. You fellowship like you always do, and you go on your way. But I'm sitting there, honestly, Brother Chris, looking at this note, thinking, Jacksonville, Indiana, rural America, conservative Indiana, and I've got 4 men dressed in dresses and high heels and makeup protesting across. Listen, I want you young people to understand something. You're going to have to grow up in this. I'm getting towards the end of my race. You're coming right into the beginning of this. This is your culture. Do you have an opinion about that, a biblical opinion about that? I'd be offended by this, by the way, what I'm going to read next. If I was your generation, I would be offended by what I'm about to say next. Watch this. Watch this. You realize that in your generation, 80%, according to statistics, 80% of young people 30 and under believe that same-sex marriage should be legalized. 80% of your age. Listen, in another 20 years, my group's going to pass off the scene. It's going to be left to a group, a culture that 80% said, by the way, I think you'd be shocked if you could look in the hearts of young people right now and see how many of them right now are still halting between 2 opinions, because you've been so brainwashed by political correctness. You're so worried about being political correct that you don't know how to be scripturally correct anymore. I don't hate homosexuals. I would like to see them get saved. But I hate the sin, and so does God. Amen. God loves the sinner, hates the sin. That's the stand we take. Young people, listen to me. I'm just telling you, it's going to get harder and harder because we're going back into extreme heathenism now, and it's almost good because now you have to choose something. You can't halt between 2 opinions. You're going to be put on the spot. What's going to happen when Jerry Ross's voice and other men of my generation, when our voice dies down and goes to the grave, what young men's going to stand up and still in a country that may be 80% for, still, like Elijah, will stand up and say, it's wrong, it's sin, it's wicked. Civilizations have been erased over this sin. Repent, America. Repent, America. Who's going to say that? Or have you found this little comfortable in-between place? Come on now. Come on. Say, preacher, I don't think those... I'm going to give this to you girls and we're going to move on because I'm going to get into it. I'm going to let your pastors handle it. But I'm going to ask you a question. Preacher, I cannot believe four men dressed up in women's dresses outside of your church, high heels, makeup, wigs, and protest across your... that is so wrong. Wait a minute. Wait. No, that's so wicked. Wait a minute. You sure? You got a verse? No, I didn't say, do you have half a verse? I didn't say, do you have half a verse? I say, you got a verse. Getting harder and harder to hide in the middle, isn't it? Harder and harder. Listen, we wouldn't fight for the femininity of our young ladies 40 years ago, and now we're losing the masculinity of our young men. Come on now. Why halt you between two opinions? Are you for modesty or indecency? Young ladies, let me talk to you for a minute. Summer's coming. Temperatures go up. Clothes come off. That's the world. That's not the Christian. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:9 says, and also like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Listen to me. Listen, I'm going to tell you what I like seeing, and we've seen it oftentimes in our church, a young lady, and by the way, I'm for you young ladies, I mean this, I want you to know this, I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend, but I'm going to tell you something, I thank God those of you that worked hard to get kids that aren't used to dressing like they've had to dress this week, and I'm going to tell you something, people lent you clothes, and some of the ladies maybe made you clothes, and you know what, honestly, you've never done this for a whole week, and that's not the norm, but I'm telling you, the Bible has some definite opinions about your dress. We had a young lady by the name of Heather Wilfong, and when she first started coming to our church, she was a fragment. She's just a bus kid. And I mean, every time she walked into the church, her tops were too low and her dresses were too short. And you know what? But she got saved and she kept coming, and one of our young ladies befriended her and began to help her. And you know what? We tried to do the best we could, but you know, she wasn't getting it in the area of dress. She just wasn't getting it. By the way, be patient with new converts, okay? You gotta within your church have an area, a time period. You ought to have an environment where people have an opportunity to grow in some areas, okay? But that doesn't mean we don't teach it and we don't lovingly try to help them. And when it came camp time, I went to her mom and dad. I said, I'd like to have Heather go to camp. And they said, I think it'd be great. And then they said this. They said, what does she need to bring? And I said, well, and you know, again, her parents, bus parents. They start coming to church some, but they're still not kind of in it. And so I said, well, it's going to, I tell her, I just laugh and say, well, it's probably going to be a little shocking, but it's the rules of the camp. And let me just show you what you're going to have to do and whatever. And we can have ladies help her. And they looked and scratched their head. And you know what? Even public school parents kind of get this. If you're going to be in band, you wear a uniform. If you're going to play sports, you wear a uniform. It's funny that lost people get this better than some saved people get it. You're going to go to camp, and there's a dress code. Then, okay, well, if that's what the camp does, that's fine. Seems a little odd to me, but okay. And if you can get her clothes and whatever, and she went for a week. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the reasons I'm touching on this is thank God for the times when a preacher talked about something that's a little uncomfortable. But that little girl heard some preaching and some teaching by some of the ladies there at the camp. And I'm going to tell you, the Sunday after she came back from church camp, she walked in the back door of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I was up the front talking to my wife, and my wife grabbed my arm like this, and she pointed, and I looked, and Heather walked in the back door, and she could have been one of the girls that go to our Christian school, or she looked like a Bible college student. And you know what? I thought, well, good. We'll see if that lasts. Sunday night, she came back dressed the same way. Wednesday, she came back dressed the same way. Next Sunday, she came back dressed the same way. My wife finally approached her and said, Heather, I've noticed you've made a change in your dress, the way you come to church. And she said, oh, no, Mrs. Ross. I didn't just change the way I dress when I come to church. This is a public school kid. You know what? There's some Bible that speaks to this. I didn't understand it. I didn't know it, but they taught it to me. And you know what? I've made up my mind that this is the way I'm going to dress. How long halt you between two opinions? Come on. Are you for holiness or worldliness? You got to decide. Biggest lie being told to your generation, you can love God and love the world at the same time. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I have an opinion about worldliness. I've chosen godliness. Okay? I'm on the side of godliness. So you know what? Here's worldliness. Here's godliness. How long halt you between? Can you just make up your mind about some things? I mean, if we're saved, we're supposed to be godly. Some of you have a red box addiction. Hollywood's got you. I mean, you watch 2 or 3 Hollywood movies a week. You're going to tell me, come on. Hand on your Bible. If you're lying, you're dying, you're going to tell me that you can watch a steady diet of Hollywood and you never see things you shouldn't see, or taught philosophies you shouldn't be taught, or see and witness violence you should. Come on now, come on. Get an opinion about it. Hollywood's not your friend. And yet when somebody brings it up, you can't even say anything. You don't know what to say. I mean, because there's the flesh part of you that likes it, and there's really the God part of you that knows it's wrong. But the problem is you've never decided, so every time someone brings it up, you just kind of stare and you don't move. Come on! How long halt you between two opinions? Brother Chris mentioned music. It's time to make up your mind about that. Is there a hell or is it a myth? You got to make a decision about that. Do you have an opinion about that? Is hell real? There's people that claim to be preachers and Bible theologians that would try to convince you there is no such thing as a literal hell. I made up my mind about that. I studied the Word of God. I know what the Bible teaches. To me, there's a hell. By the way, because I made up my mind about that, it transformed and changed the way I look at people. Watch this. I want you to get this stat. 3,916 miles. 3,916 miles below where I'm standing. I believe that is where hell is. I believe hell is in the center of the earth. When Korah stood up against Moses, Moses said this, if he die a natural death, but if some strange thing happened unto him, and God said to Moses, you stand over here with those that are supporting you, and Korah, tell the people to get away from Korah. And the Bible says that the earth clave asunder and they were swallowed alive into the pit. Read it. Read the story. Every time I take a step on this planet, 3,916 miles underneath my feet, that rich man's still begging for a drop of water. 3,916 miles underneath my feet, there is a real, literal, burning hell. Deuteronomy 32:22 says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Isaiah 5:14, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. How about Psalm 14:9? Boy, this ought to stir something in you if you're a Christian. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. I don't know how you don't go soul winning. Amen. I don't know how you can walk by the track rack of your church and never pick up a gospel track. I don't get it. How long halt you between two opinions? Is there a hell or is there not a hell? Decide! If there's not, then just go live your life in merriment because it don't matter anyway. Right. But if there is, then you know what? Jesus Christ has given you an obligation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what? Those of you that go back into your communities and your neighborhoods and your public schools, those of you that, I mean, when you go down to the store and you see the lady that's checking you out, you ought to picture that woman burning in hell and realize you're the only one that may be ever sent to stand between her and eternal doom. I decided as a teenager, watch this. I decided as a teenager, after hearing a sermon on hell, I walked forward as a teenager and knelt down and said, God, this is before God ever called me to preach. I had no idea God was going to call me to preach. But I knelt down and said, God, I don't know if you'll ever call me to preach. I don't know if I'll ever be a preacher, evangelist, missionary. But one thing I can be a witness. I can, every week of my life, I can try to get the gospel to as many people. I can get busy in the soul-winning ministries in my church. At that time, Blessed Hope Baptist Church did not have a teen soul-winning program. They had a Thursday night men's soul winning program. Men. So the week after I got back from that camp, my dad went in to get ready for Thursday night men's visitation. I went in my room, put a shirt and tie on, was waiting by the door with my Bible, and he walked out and said, where are you going? And I said, well, visiting with you, I hope. And a big smile came on his face and a tear came in his eyes. He said, come on, son. You know what? You don't know what it would do for your preacher if we could send home a group of young ladies and a group of young men that said, you know what, preacher, I made up my mind about something. I formed an opinion this week. And I don't mean this, oh yeah, I guess there is. I mean, I formed a hard opinion. There is a hell, and I got to do something about it. How long halt you between two opinions? You know, listen, we could go on and on. Decide now in your youth, are you for booze or against it? Decide now in your youth, are you for purity or are you for fornication? I mean, come on, decide! Some of you have never taken a vow of purity, and it's not because you haven't had an opportunity. But they just preach on that stuff when I was a teenager. Man, everybody come forward. You know what? Because the Bible was plain on that. We said, you know what? Let's make a vow. If I, in the 1970s, free sex, if I in the 1970s can manage to grow up and walk to a marriage altar and offer a bride a pure arm, then you can too. But you're not going to do it if you don't make up your mind about it. Why, come on, let's just talk about this. Why haven't you been willing to take a vow of purity? Why haven't you ever come to an altar and say, God, I vow. By the way, read the Old Testament. Don't vow unless you understand what a vow is. I vow, dear God, with your protection and by your grace, that I'll walk to a marriage altar one of these days, pure, clean, and virgin. Why haven't you met? You know what? I'm going to tell you why you haven't. Come on, let's be honest. We're going to be real. Let me tell you why. Because there's a part of you that's still wanting to hold back just in case you might have the opportunity and the circumstance right, and you might just want to try that. And as long as you halt between two opinions when it comes to purity, I'm telling you what, you are a target. You're going to be a victim of the devil. Some strange woman's going to come. Some evil man's going to come, and they're going to say all the right words, and they're going to steal the thing that's most precious to you that you can never get back once it's gone. Listen to me. Make up your mind. Apathy. What is it, preacher? Apathy is the result of just refusing to form opinions. I mean, if God's God, then serve Him. If Baal's Baal, serve Him. But would you just decide? Apathy results, number three, in a pacifist mentality. And I'm going to tell you what I believe is the number one main real reason that they didn't want to choose. Apathy results in a pacifist mentality. What's passive? What does it mean to be a pacifist? It means you're against fighting. You're against violence. You know what those people did? They looked over and saw Elijah coming up one side of the hill, and they saw 850 prophets of Baal and Ahab the king and Jezebel come up the other side of the hill. And they looked one way, and they looked the other way, and they looked one way, and looked the other way, and they said this, watch it, there's fixing to be a fight. There's fixing to be a fight. And Elijah comes over, and he said, if God be God, come on. Baal, Baal, get over there. You know what? Elijah couldn't stand the idea of somebody being neutral at this moment, at this time. Young people, I'm going to tell you something. I can't stand with everything that's going on in this country and everything that's at stake right now. How dare you be neutral? How dare you practice the sin of apathy? Well, let's see who wins, and then I guess I'll be on their side. You coward. You coward. I'll tell you a story that happened. Real life story happened in my life. I know this is going to seem very strange and very odd, and if it's going to. But when I was in Bible college, okay? Bible college, they collect 18, 19, 20, 22-year-old guys and bring them together and put them in a dorm and house them together and turn them loose to go do ministry. How dangerous is that? I used to say it takes four dorm guys just to have one brain. You know, I mean, we had a lot of zeal, but we didn't have a whole lot of sense. But I'm going to tell you something. We were going to do something for God. They'd send us into... Now, here's what you're going to do with these group of 18 to 22-year-olds. You're going to send them up into inner city Chicago. I mean, guys from Jacksonville, Indiana. First time I drove into Chicago, brother. I'm in my pickup truck. I almost hit people because I'm hanging out the window. My buddy Bill. Bill! Look at them buildings, man. You see that? Aren't you see that? I'm from the country. I got out the first time and started walking down. Got down right down the inner city of Chicago, you know. And I'm walking down the street. You know, I'm from Jacksonville, and we're country. And, you know, so you say hi to everybody. So everybody walks by. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? I said, man, Bill, they're not very friendly up here, you know. Somebody says hi in Chicago, they're trying to, they want something, all right? They're gonna try to con you out of something. Come on now. I know, I've been there. You know what? It's God's honest truth. The first times they took me into the inner city part, not the downtown where all the glitz is, but inner city where the real life is, I stepped out of that truck home and we're looking for 3 or 4 blocks the street lights would be out. Because they figured out how to turn street lights out. Come on now. And so here we are. The bus driver stops. This isn't good. I said, all right. 5 or 6 of you get by the back door and 5 or 6 of you get down here in the stairwell and anything hits the bus, slam on the banks and brakes and we'll chase them. Yeah, brilliant, man. That was the plan, you know. So they would hide in the alleys and between the buildings, and when the bus would get to a certain part, they'd chuck beer bottles. And just hit the barrel. Boom, the doors would open. We'd go flying out, man, you know, chasing these guys. Well, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. And it was a game. Really, it was like a game to them. So we'd chase them, you know, and chase them. And we never did catch any of them. And we'd come back to the bus, and we'd feel good about it. And they probably felt good about it, and everybody was fine. Yeah. Take the people home then, you know. Had a little fun. Had a little adrenaline rush. We did that every week. I mean, you know, they didn't have it off every week. But, you know, often in a different street. Oh, man, okay, guys, get the back. Here we go, man. We're going to catch one this time. Crazy. One of the guys that worked on my bus route was named Kevin. And they promoted Kevin from a bus worker to a bus captain, and then they promoted him to a division leader, so he had his own night bus that he was in charge of, only in a different part of Chicago. He grew up on the bus ministry watching us do that stuff. So he gets over, and he becomes a new division leader. And he thinks this is normal behavior. It's not normal behavior, it's just what I came up with. And so he turns down, different part of Chicago, different group of guys, never done this before. They pull down a street, and the lights are off. And Kevin says, all right, guys, I got a plan. So we get the back, and they're looking at him like, what? Get the back. You get down here, and if beer bottles hit the thing, we'll chase them. And they're looking at him like he's nuts. So they drive down the street. They get about a block or two in. Kevin throws the door open, busts through the guys, leads the pack, takes off, and chases these guys. And the guys in the front stay on the bus. And the guys in the back freeze and stay on the bus. And Kevin's running down a blind alley, chasing 5 or 6 gang members. And they turn around, brother, and they see he's by himself. And they come back, and they beat him and kick his teeth out. And finally, those cowards got off the bus to go find out where he's at and found him laying in the alley. Monday morning comes. This is late Sunday night. I don't know this is happening. Monday morning comes. Somebody knocks on my dorm door. Hey, you know what happened? By the way, Kevin's my brother. I mean, you go to the wars. Come on. You serve God together. You go to the wars together. You take buses up and steal children out of Satan's backyard. I mean, you do what you got to do. That's my brother. Come on. And somebody told me the story. I said, what? Brother Kevin, he ran... chased him, and those guys stayed on the bus. Brother, for an entire week, I just sat there, and it burned in me. Burned in me. Next Sunday night, I didn't go on my bus. I went on Kevin's bus. They messed with my friend. I got on the bus. As soon as I walked on, it got dead quiet on there. And I got up, and I said, gentlemen, let me explain something to you. Your division leader jumps off the bus, you get off with him. You understand? I said, I'm riding tonight because nothing's happening to him this weekend. But everything was dead quiet. Me, Bill Spriggs, and Jim Montoro rode that bus, 3 of us together, because you know what? They weren't going to mess with my friend. Look right up here and I'm done. Look right up here and I'm done. You know what's happening to preachers all across America? They're standing up in front of a church of people and they said, you know what? 1, 2, 3, here we go. We're getting off the bus. We're going to go fight the devil. And just like Elijah, this is the part that drives me nuts. Just like Elijah, they stare at him. And a lot of them are teenage boys and you're cowards. And you stare at him. And
and your preacher runs full force forward at the devil, and the church sits there and watches him do it, and the devil beats the snot out of him, and you think you're men. I'm going to tell you something. I've had four pastors in my life. Let me tell you three things that are true. Every one of them loved me. Not a one of them was scared of me. Thank God for that. And I would have died for any of them. I don't have any patience with this. Man up. Man up. Your youth pastor gets in front of you when you get back and say, you know what? God's done a great work in our youth group. We're going to do this. And you stare at him. You refuse to show up. Come on, young ladies. How long are you going to stare down your youth pastor's wife, your pastor's wife, and they're pouring their heart? Why don't you decide? Why don't you confess the sin? The sin of apathy. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. How long halts you between two opinions? It's been long enough. I don't know how long it's been, but I can tell you this, it's been long enough. We are in a war right now against good and evil. We are in a war for the souls of men. The church of Jesus Christ is under attack like it's never been under attack. Everything that Elijah faced here, the false accusations, the apathy, the taxation of ministry, having to do everything with never enough help, exhausting himself. And some preacher crashes and burns and we wonder why. I'll tell you why. I can tell you why. I'm a PK. I grew up watching it. I can tell you why. There's a bunch of so-called men or young men that won't choose a side, that won't form a biblical opinion about anything, that won't stand for anything, and won't fight for anything. One of the best parts of this entire camp, Brother Michael, has been that moment with the martyrs. Is that what it was called? Brother, I sat back there and I wanted to weep. It came time for them to make some decision. You know what they said? They said, not only will I fight for God, I will die for God. And I believe with all my heart in this culture, in this day and age, you know what the average young person would do in America? They would recant their faith in Christ. It came right down to it. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How long halts you between two opinions? Time to make a decision. Time to make a decision. Altars open, would you come? The altars open, would you come? Preacher, I've been a fence straddler. That stops tonight. I've been mute mouth. That stops tonight. I've been the person that just sits in the back with their arms crossed, staring down. Come on, it stops tonight. It stops. I'm choosing a side. I believe God is God. I think I'll just choose Him. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I think whatever it says, that's my opinion from now on every subject. If it comes time for a fight, well, we're supposed to be soldiers of the Lord. The Bible talks about fighting the good fight. The Bible talks about enduring hardness as a good soldier. The Bible talks about fighting the devil, resisting him. The Bible talks about fighting for lost souls. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I mean, the verses are there. It's time to go to war. It's time to fight for something. It's time to believe something and stand for something. It's time to pay the price. Apathy is a sin. Not choosing a side is a sin. It's a wicked sin. Halting between two opinions produces spiritual insanity, spiritual paralysis. Make up your mind. Are you a Christian pacifist? Is there anything in the world that you'll fight? Oh, by the way, besides your parents and authority and right and God. Let me tell you something. I've chosen my side. I stand with people that are on my side, God's side. That's who I stand with. Jesus said this. He that gathereth not scattereth. And he that is not for me is against me. The young men in this camp that have publicly and are willing to publicly stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? Me and you are brothers. I'll get off the bus with you. I can get off the bus and not have to watch my back. Some of you that are cowards, I said you're cowards. I hope I never have to go to war with you over anything. Come on. Come on. Come on. Time to decide. If you need to pray with one of your counselors, if you'd go to them right now and pray with them. If you need to make a decision, a public decision, with your youth group, in front of your youth group, in front of the church back home. Say, preacher, is apathy really a sin? The Bible says it is. Can it be confessed? Can it be conquered? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. But it has to be treated as a sin. It has to be confessed as a sin. It has to be conquered like any other sin, because that's what it is. Let me have you stop playing for just a second. Look right up here at me. Let me give you four pieces of instruction in closing. Please hear me out. Preacher, how do you overcome apathy? How do you confess it? How do you conquer it? God's done a great work of grace in many of you, you young people's hearts. I want to give you some specific instruction. If you have chosen God and you've made solid decisions based on the Word of God this week, you need to personally verbalize. That means you use your mouth. That means you speak. Personally verbalize where you now stand to your pastor and your parents and your church and your youth group. That's what Elijah needs. That's what your Elijah needs. Number two, you need to publicly verbalize your support of your pastor by responding positive to the preaching. You guys have been great about responding to my preaching. You go home and respond to his preaching. By the way, I'm not talking about just coming to an altar. I'm talking about getting up near the front and bringing your Bible and shaking your head yes and saying amen, young man, and let everybody in that church knows what that preacher's preaching, the Word of God. I stand with him on it. You verbalize it. You're proactive. You listen, there's nobody out of doubt where you stand. Amen. When it comes to the relationship, the preaching of the Word of God and your pastor. Watch this. Number three, never allow anyone to talk down your God, your faith, your pastor, or your church. You want to go to war with me? You start talking down any of that stuff. And you know, some of you young guys, I'm trying to help you. I really am. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help you to become men right now.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? And that requires some pressure. That requires somebody pushing you out of your little sissy comfort zone. Okay? But some of you hang around people, and you know what? They badmouth your church all the time, and they badmouth your pastor or youth pastor all the time, and you sit there and you don't say a word. You try that around Jerry Ross. I know Blessed Hope Baptist Church isn't a perfect church, but you come badmouth my church to me. And we'll come to an understanding. Come on. Like I said, I had four pastors in my life. None of them were perfect, but they all loved me, and they weren't afraid to tell me the truth. And you know what? I'd have got off the bus with any of them. And you're not going to come criticize my pastor to me. You're just not going to do it. We'll throw down. Come on. Come on. Some of you allowed people to scoff and mock and run down your church and your Christian school, and you know what? You sat there and you let them do it. Come on. Number four, never pass up an opportunity to publicly testify and proclaim your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never pass up an opportunity to do that. this Sunday, many of you are going to go back, and whatever your youth pastor and your pastor wants you to do, that's good. But if I'm a young man, especially, I'm going to go home Saturday. I'm going to call my preacher. I'm going to say, "Preacher, please, if you'd let me, I need to take a public stand for God. I've been living this little lukewarm 4, 5, 6 Christian life long enough. 4, 5, 6. What's that? Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Stand up. Be counted. Young ladies, I spoke a lot to the young men, but you know what? In every youth group, there has to be those 2 or 3 girls that say, very publicly, we stand for God. We stand for right. We stand with our pastor. We stand with our pastor's wife. We stand with our church. And you know what? You could change the entire temperature of your youth group. Be willing to do it. I know I've gone on, but I've got a piece of paper in my hand. And I hid it for 5 years. For 5 years, 5 years ago, a young lady in our youth group walked up to me and handed me this piece of paper, and I put it in a file, and I left it there for 5 years. She was just a ninth grader at the time. And you know, sometimes if you put a kid up on a pedestal, the devil just is determined to knock him down. And you know what? This was private. This was between me and her parents. And she handed this piece of paper to me 5 years ago. I stuck it in a file. It had a letter with it. I won't read you the whole letter. But this little girl came to our Christian school. And by the way, she was struggling. She was a fence straddler. She was a Christian, kind of Christian at school and a different kind of person at home. She was double-minded. And she was that way for several years. But when she became a ninth grader, she had a make-up-your-mind moment. So she sent me this letter. I'm going to read you the first few lines because to me they're hilarious. She hands me 2 pieces of paper. I stick it in my coat pocket. She said, "Read that later." Turned around and walked away. I got home and I took out these pieces of paper. It says, "Dear Pastor Jerry, I wrote one of these during the summer. It's hanging on my door in my room so I can read it every day." I love this little phrase here. I wanted to give one to you just so we're clear on things with me. I said, "Okay." I had trouble with dress over the summer. Thought I didn't belong at Blessed Hope Baptist School anymore. I started to write the wrong kind of music. By the way, very talented, musically talented young lady. Literally thought about doing things behind my parents' backs that would cause them so much heartache. It wasn't until I looked at myself from the outside in and realized how horrible of a sermon illustration my life would be. I didn't want that. How horribly embarrassing it would be to run into you, Mrs. Ross, at Walmart. If I forsook my Christian faith. I won't read the rest. She says some kind things about me and my wife. So there's a letter. The second piece of paper she types up on a computer. Like some kind of formal document. Ninth grader. On the top it says, "Covenant of Commitment." And it says, "From this day," and then she puts a blank. I guess she couldn't type in the day. She wanted to be able to write it in. And she's got a place for her name, and she didn't type it in. She wanted to sign it. And this is what it says. I'll read the whole thing to you. By the way, she just finished her first year of Bible college. I'm going to tell you what. I don't know a girl that's come up through our system that's been stronger on what she believes and why she believes it. And you know what? There's been girls tried to budge her and blow her 1 centimeter off, and she's steadfast. You know why? She made up her mind. She stopped halting between 2 opinions. Let me read it to you. Here it is. Covenant of Commitment. "From this day, September 7, 2008, I, Katie Lovelace, do solemnly pledge my life to live my life to the best of my ability, the way God would have me to live it, according to Romans chapter 6, especially verse 12. I will no longer have part in what the world has to offer. In its dress, music, language, what it refers to as success, and its all-in-all lifestyle, I will have no part," period. Because of 1 Corinthians 9 or 6:19, "I have no right to live my own life because it is not mine to live. Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary so that I could not only go to heaven but also have the privilege of living for him in a lost and dying world on its way to hell. This simply means that I give him my will and repent to his will, though it be hard and involve tears. I will no longer give my pastor any trouble in the future. My pastor has no right to have to receive any resentment or bad attitude or harsh words from me, and he never will, and I never have since he handed me this piece of paper. Never. He will receive a servant's heart from me as long as I live, period. And by the way, since she handed me this paper, I don't know of a girl that's exemplified what a servant is in our church since. You know why? Why? She's no different than some of you girls who are struggling right now. But she decided one day she's going to start halting between two opinions and make up her mind. I love the honesty of this. Though I have lived the life of a scorner and mocker of God's people, this life of hypocrisy ends for me today. I will live according to Romans 8, 7, and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So them that are in the flesh cannot please God. My life is yours, Lord. She put a line, and she signed it right there, her signature, her hand signature on it. She stuck this on the back of her door so that every day when she walks out of her bedroom, she reads it. And you know what? I'm not saying she's been perfect since then, but you know what? She has been different. And she's been transformed. You know why? Because she stopped hanging out with the apathy crowd. When I preach, that girl's out there doing this. When I give a challenge, she's the first one in line. When I need help, she's the first one calling. Stop me at the back door, preacher, if you need anything. Come on now. Whose side on you are you on? Let me just tell you what we just had, Brother Chris, because I've done this a long time, okay? We had the, yeah, okay, whatever, I'll come up. And you know what? Thank you for coming. And if that was more than that to you, then God bless you. But I'm sorry, I didn't see a whole lot of evidence of it. I'm not impressed by altar calls. I'm sorry. I've just been doing it too long. And sneak up here, kneel for 30 seconds, walk back, and then stare at me again. So what? Big stinking deal. Now, I don't care how many times you came up here. You walk in church Sunday morning, you go back to your same spot with your same stinking attitude. We ain't done nothing. Come on, Brother Lewis. You know what we need? Here's a man of God, and your preacher's as much a man of God as Elijah was. I promise you that's true. And you know what he's doing? He's looking out at a congregation. He's saying, I need some help. I need some people that will actually respond to Bible preaching and respond to the realities of a hell and get with the church program and bring a positive spirit and be for something. Finally for something. Instead of this. And that's 90% of the Christians in America today. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Don't come. I'm telling you not to come if you don't mean nothing. Let's let the piano play. I'm saying stay in your seat if you don't meet anything. But if you are ready to pin your own, come on, your own covenant of commitment, it don't have to be exactly like hers. If you are willing, this is the invitation, better hear it, to pin your own covenant of commitment. Yeah, I mean put the words on a piece of paper and sign it and hand it to your preacher. Come. If you're not willing to do that, listen, I'm not mad at you. I'm fine with you. Hey, I appreciate the fact that you're at least being honest with me. If you're not ready for that, you're not ready for it. Get it. Got it. Been there. Done that. Got it. You're killing your church, by the way. You're killing your youth group and you're killing your pastor. But hey, whatever, you know. You're cool. That's good. But what we need is some young people who get dead serious about this. I'm talking about pinning it. Now, preacher, what do I write? You write your heart. That's what this girl didn't have some form she followed or something else that she was copying. You pin your heart down. You make vows and promises. You sign your name and you date it and you stick it on the back of your door and you walk in with a copy and hand it to your preacher and say, I want you to know who I am. Me and you need to be clear on some things about me from this day on. It's different. Done. Done with the world. I love what she said there. Done with it. I will no longer have part in what the world has to offer. In its dress, music, language, what it refers to as success, in its all-in-all lifestyle, she stops. Here's the sentence. I will have no part, period. Amen. Brother Chris, amen. Thank you for letting me preach, brother. What a blessing. Humbling. What an honor to be in front of you young people. I love you guys. I mean that. I love you. Prayed for you for a lot of weeks. Thank God for what God's been allowed to do in this place. And I stood on a...